And my name's Kyle. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmanuel. This morning, I'm excited to dive into a new sermon series. We're going back into the book of Romans, and over the next couple months, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5 to chapter 8. In this morning's passage, and in fact, this entire section of Romans kicks off with a word. The word is therefore. And I love that we're starting this section on Mother's Day because therefore is one of those words that a mom can keep in their arsenal for being one of the best teaching tools. The dictionary defines therefore as an adverb, which means in consequence of that, or as a result, or consequently. So you can probably already imagine how a mom could use that word. You're done with your dishes, therefore put them in the dishwasher. You live in this house, therefore you will clean up. I'm your mother, therefore you will listen to me. You're my son or daughter. Therefore, no matter what you do, I will always love you. When someone says therefore, they're taking an opportunity to instill something into someone else. They're taking an opportunity to teach someone something, to invest into the person as Drew was talking about. They're helping us learn cause and effect. And we see here in this section that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the church in Rome, wants Jesus' followers to understand something. He wants them to understand that because of what Jesus did on the cross, that there is a real and tangible difference that has occurred. Something has changed in the world and in the lives of those who put their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross and what the Holy Spirit is doing in his followers now. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, and you'll find this morning that Paul is teaching us that because we are followers of Jesus, we have been justified. And that means that there are benefits to be had. Now, for those who aren't familiar, the term justified is a legal term. It means to be acquitted or to be declared to be right. In court, you might hear someone say, "You are found not guilty." And doesn't necessarily have to do with whether that person is guilty or not, but it is a statement about whether they are being found right or wrong. And leading up to this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul has gone through four chapters at great length to show how we have all fallen short of God's standard. We haven't measured up to his ruler, if you will. And so we read in places like chapter 3 that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether it's because of our attitudes or actions towards God, whether it's our attitude or actions towards those that God has created, we've all fallen short of how we ought to live and be as people who are created and loved by God. Paul's also told us up till this point that there's a cost to that. There is actually a fine that is issued in our name because of the way that we have lived, and the penalty is death and eternal separation from God. Because God is perfect, he's holy, which means he's set apart. It means that there is a gap between us and him. But the good news, obviously, that Paul is celebrating, that we've been singing about here this morning, is that even though none of us can be perfect, even though none of us has ever measured up, we can't do the right thing to suddenly cross that chasm between us and him, that God himself in Jesus came to be a substitute in our place to pay the penalty. And that God, because of that, if we choose to have faith in what Jesus has done, he says that you are no longer held accountable and now you are found justified. You are now seen as being in the right. You go from being an enemy of God to being at peace with God. And so here in chapter 5, we see that Paul's talked about all of these sort of things, and then he gives us this, therefore. I've got some benefits that I want to tell you about, some things that you really ought to know as a follower of Jesus. So he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. And so we see here that because we've been declared to be right through our faith in Jesus, there's actually some benefits that go along with that. You have peace with God, you've gained access into grace, and you have something that is worth celebrating. You have hope in the glory of God. Now, Paul says, though, that these benefits do come at a cost. There is a significant cost, in fact, of course, that Jesus died. In verses 6 to 8, we see that he said, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He goes on to say that very rarely would anyone ever die for someone who is just right, but maybe for someone who is good. But you know what? We weren't even good at this point. We were still sinners. We were still enemies of God, and he chose to die. So the cost for any benefit has to be there. Benefits don't just flow freely in life, and neither do they in this case. We see that there was a cost to the great benefits we receive: peace, grace, and hope, which was death. And that death was able to bring us these benefits that we could never afford to purchase otherwise. So one of the first things we see here is that there's this immediate result, which is our relationship with God changes when we choose to have faith in him. We experience a peace with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think everybody wants peace. Do you know anyone who wants to be involved in conflict? They might on a certain level. Like, we know some people who maybe like to kind of grind against other people's gears and who like to push, but deep down we know that everyone on some level wants to experience peace in their life. What Paul's telling us here is that there's a reality, though, that we will always have a lack of peace until we come to Jesus. Now, you can try to find peace. You can go on a yoga retreat. You can meditate. You can take off for a hike. You can spend a week-long vacation on a beach in Mexico. And you're going to come back relaxed from those things. You're going to have a little bit of a sense of peace. But you and I all know that quickly that peace and that relaxation just disappear, and you're still left in turmoil. It's because that's not really the type of peace that we need, is it? Paul's telling us that the real peace we need is one with a God who we have a disrupted relationship with. God, as our creator, designed us to be in relationship with him. He designed us to spend time with him. We see it right from the beginning of Scripture in Genesis, how God spent time with those he created. And all this harm and hurt came out of the disruption in that relationship. And we're going to see as we go on through chapter 5 and into chapter 6 all about that a little further. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, what we're doing in a sense is we are starting to mend that disrupted relationship. We get to enter what is a ceasefire sort of moment. For a lot of us, when we think about peace, we might ultimately end up at a couple big questions. What happens to me after I die? What does that look like? Do I go to heaven? Do I go to hell? Will I become worm food? And God promises that you will, if you had faith in him, die and get to spend an eternity with him in heaven and then on a new earth. But sometimes we also wrestle with another question that's maybe a little bit more tangible, which is God displeased with me? Now, you might never articulate it that way, but many of us see the blame that we have to bear in the world, the things that we have done wrong, and we go, well, if I could only strive to be a better person, maybe one day I'm going to get to heaven if I do enough good things to outweigh the bad. Maybe I can right enough wrongs, amend enough hurts, that I can be at peace. Paul says, no, that's not the case. In fact, the peace that you get, you can't rely on yourself in any which way. You can't just be a jester in God's kingdom courtroom and suddenly dance the right dance or perform the right thing and suddenly he goes, oh, great, we're good. Suddenly you're no longer separated from me. You can't suddenly appeal to him and do the right number of things and check off a certain list to suddenly have had 51% good, 49% bad, okay, we're beyond even. It takes the actual payment of the fine, which is the penalty of death. And so Jesus died in our place because we couldn't reach the bar that was set. But he wanted us to have a mended and reconciled relationship with him. Now, I want to be clear because I think some people have a misunderstanding of peace. Is they go, okay, well, if I put my faith in Jesus, I have peace with God. Naturally, we're going to have this great relationship, which means everything in my life is going to be smooth and free-flowing, and life is going to be great. Yeah, you laugh and you can tell the people who have been Christians a while when that definitely starts to chuckle. And it's absolutely, completely not biblical. If anyone ever tells you you will experience health and wealth for following Jesus, run away. Because they're lying to you. Paul, right here, right after he's talked about, hey, you're going to experience this peace. You're going to experience grace. You're going to experience hope. In verses 3 and 4, what does he say? Not only so, but we will also glory in our suffering. You're going to suffer. That's not if you suffer, you get to go and experience some glory. It says you will in your suffering. And we know that that suffering has a purpose. It's going to produce perseverance. We're going to have to gain some endurance by going into some situations that are going to be difficult, where we're going to suffer. But by persevering, we're going to grow in strength of character. And that strength in character is going to produce a hope, which we'll talk about in just a sec. But it's not just Paul who says this. It's all over Scripture. You find it all throughout the Bible that suffering is a normal part of life. In fact, as a follower of Jesus, you might actually bring suffering on yourself by following Jesus. But what we can do is trust that there's a peace that God's going to do something with what you're experiencing. We just finished going through the book of James here as a church, and we saw that suffering, in some cases, is an opportunity to test if our faith is genuine. In other situations, it's an opportunity for us to learn and see where our relationship with Jesus is lacking. And Paul says that it's ultimately going to end up pushing us to see more hope in who God is as we rely on him and know that it's all about him. So we start with a peace. But then Paul says that we also experience grace. He says we get access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Grace is supposed to remind us that God intervenes on our behalf, even when we rebel against him. Even when there's no obligation on his part, there's no reason he had to choose to step in and intervene in our payment of our penalty, except for he chose to. So our salvation, though, isn't just this peace and this intervening that happens as a one-day moment, as a ceasefire, but we see that we actually get to live out in a day-to-day relationship with him. So many people cheapen the Christian faith to one day we get to experience eternity of being in heaven. And I trust that an eternity in heaven and on a new earth is going to be a wonderful thing. But we cheapen and lose out on the fact that we actually get the grace, the gift of being in God's presence in our day-to-day lives. We miss out on the fact that every blessing that we experience ultimately comes because God chooses to bless us. We just sang the song Amazing Grace. And it's so easy for us as we sing that song to always remember the first part. That, wow, God saved a wretch like me. Like, I know that I've sinned. I've known I've fallen short of God's standard. I know that I am just a wretched person. And it's easy for us to get to that place, but we sometimes miss out on the fourth verse in that song. And in that fourth verse, it says, "But it's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace that will lead me home." That God will continue to be in our lives day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, walking alongside of us, providing for us. And that's where then Paul can turn to hope. To the hope that we have in what God has done and is continuing to do. We see at the end of verse 4 that Paul now jumps into hope, and he spends the next paragraph, and hope is his main subject. Now, when he says that we have hope in God, he's not talking about some wishful thinking, oh, I hope this might come true one day, but he's saying, no, we are anchored to the promises of God. Promises like he will always be with us. That as we endure suffering, he's going to be using it for a purpose. That he is going to keep us for eternity. That he does have a plan to accomplish something through your life, through the Holy Spirit, for his glory. But let's be honest, it's hard to trust, isn't it? It's hard to hear that sometimes and be like, yeah, I completely can lean into that and know for sure that I'm on solid ground. And I think that's why Paul deliberately puts verses 5 to 10 right here. He says, you know what? It might be hard to trust in some of this stuff. It might be hard to remember that there's peace with God. It might be hard to remember that we have the grace of day-to-day life. But remember why this isn't just a flimsy promise. Remember why this is something that is rock solid. He says in verse 6, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless that Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Why can we trust and be sure in the promises of God? How can we actually rely on the fact that we're going to experience peace in this life? And how do we trust that we actually can have a thriving, real, day-to-day relationship with Jesus? Well, it's because he's already put everything up front. He's already sacrificed greatly for that benefit. He's not doing some empty promise that, here you go, I'm going to provide something, but I've never given you any cause to believe in it. I've already shown you. I've already come 100% of the way. Sometimes when we give each other promises, we go, hey, I'll go 90% of the way, but you got to come 10. God doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to come 100% of the way, and I'm standing right there, and the promises are assured because I'm right next to you. He says, I've given you my spirit. When you have faith, I don't just come and hanger around, and I'm not just lingering in the room, but I'm actually living inside of you. I'm speaking to you. We're going to see as we go on through this section that he's going to tell us about what that Holy Spirit is there for, but it's about enlightening us to God's love and truth. Some might say, okay, but that's just subjective evidence. We'll look at the objective evidence. It's a historical fact that Jesus showed up and hung on a cross. Ask a historian. Now, we might debate about some of what that meant and what that accomplished, but it is objectively God showing up to say, I'm going to deliver on what I say I'm going to deliver. Well, every single one of us was far from him. In fact, while not a single person in this room was alive, our grandparents weren't alive, our great-grandparents weren't alive, our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents weren't alive, Jesus died so that we can have life with him, so that we can receive the benefits before we ever chose to worship him. In fact, while we were antagonistic towards him, he was there to deliver on his promises. He says, you know what, maybe for a righteous person, or for a righteous person, no one's going to die. Not someone who's worthy of respect. It's not about you being the right person, but a good person. And in this case, he's talking about someone who we love. That is who God died for, the people who he loves. A mother would die in place of her child because she loves them. But God was willing to die for all of us, even when we are far away and enemies. And so we are saved from his wrath. We get to walk in to the benefits of peace with God, of grace, of having something to hope for, these promises, these things that God will bring himself glory. God will do incredible things. And that's the good news. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the good news of Jesus. Jesus has done it all. Now there's a part of you that desires that peace and that grace and that hope within your life this morning. You're here and you have not chosen to follow Jesus. You have not chosen to try to mend that gap. Well, take it as a sign this morning that God is saying to you, it's time for you to be with me. The time for the fight is over. The time for separation is ended. I've already come 100% of the way. You just got to take what I'm offering you. The price for what you can receive from God has already been paid. It's a free gift on the table for you. The cross was Jesus' perfect act of love for every one of us. Are you going to take it? If you want peace in your life, if you want access to God on the regular, we'll choose to walk in the direction that he wants you to go. If you want something that's far beyond yourself, if you really want something that is bigger than you, that you can celebrate, that you can invest in, that you can be a part of, if you want something that's worth bragging about, even when your life situations seem really terrible and you're suffering through immense things, you have something to choose, which is Jesus. So we're going to take a moment now, and I'd invite you to pray alongside of me if you have not received Jesus, but you'd like to. And maybe if you've received Jesus before, this is just a great opportunity for you this morning to pray alongside, to remember who he is and what he's done for you. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying in my place. God, thanks that you provide a way for us to be in a right relationship with you. Help me to follow you. God, we celebrate who you are, what you're doing. and what you're going to continue to do. Amen. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, especially if you've been one for a long time, it's easy to come to church and you hear this message because you've heard Romans 5 time and time again. You've heard someone talk about Jesus dying on a cross over and over again, and you go, well, thanks, Kyle. That's fine and dandy. I mean, I wish you had thrown in something that I didn't know. I mean, I wish you had that new tidbit, but maybe we'll get one next week. For you, I'd say it's time to wake up. It's time to grow up. That's not what we're talking about today. We are talking about a real, tangible, life-changing thing that we have received. And if that doesn't excite you, you better get back to Scripture. You better open up the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of how Jesus died for you. And you better be ready to hear what he wants to say to you. Really, truly, like sometimes it just really bugs me so much. Like, what's wrong with us? No, we should be so fired up about this. You didn't have to pay anything for what you can receive through Jesus. You didn't have to do anything. He was 100% in. He was there for you to give it all to you. All he says is, accept what I've done for you. If that can't get you excited, if that can't motivate you, if that's not something worth celebrating, I don't know what is. Really, truly, do not take God for granted. Do not take what he is offering you as some little gesture that's nice. We're going to give moms a flower in a little bit, and that's lovely, and it's only a small part of what they deserve. We're going to give women who haven't been mother, who have struggled, but have invested in other people and cared for other people, we're going to give them a flower today because of what they deserve, and it's only a little bit. It doesn't even come close. But picture what God has done for us. What are we willing to give to him? We know we're never going to be able to measure up. We know we're never going to be able to give enough. But what's on the table? My prayer for us this morning is the same one that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure full of the fullness of God. As a church, we say that we want to lead people to be passionate followers of Jesus. How do we do it if we're not passionate? How do we do it if we just hear these words that God has given to us through the Apostle Paul and just go, oh, that's nice. I did my hour. Time to go home. It's time for us to get passionate about this. It's time for us to actually breathe it in, to drink it all in, to allow it to do something within our hearts and lives. It's time for the therefore. You've heard this, you've received it, it's time for your therefore. It's time for us as a congregation not to just say, hey, we talk about this stuff inside this box on a Sunday morning. That's awesome, we love it, we're going to continue to do it, we're going to fire people up, but the whole hope is that we go out and live it out. Paul talks about how we should be boasting in the hope of the glory of God. If there's anything worth celebrating, there's anything worth running into and being all about, it is Jesus and his glory. It's the Holy Spirit who's within us and what he's doing. It's the Father who's willing to be that forgiving. It's time for us to go to our homes, to our work, to the soccer pitch, to the dance studio, to the doctor's office, to the coffee shop, to wherever we go during the week, and to be so incredibly overwhelmed with the passion that we have about this wonderful news of Jesus that it just comes out as the biggest boast in the world. It's time that we live in the world of therefore. It's time that we actually listen to what Jesus said. Hey, this has changed you, so you're actually going to go out and you're going to share this with other people, and you're going to instruct them to do what I'm telling you, because it's going to change their lives and it's going to continue to go. But it's not just for the changed lives, it's for the glory of God. And so today, will you please step in to your therefore? If you're not quite there yet, please go back into God's word and read it and hear from it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let him tell you what you need to hear to get to your therefore. Because the hope of the world, he's right there. He's all in. He's delivered on his promise before it's ever been taken a hold of. Therefore, go. Father, we thank you for